until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, with Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power and by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you today, healthy and well. This Jesus is the stone who is rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common folk, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who had been healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For a notable sign has been done, performed through them. That's evident to everyone here in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was over 40 years old. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold that and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to any as any had need. This is the word of the Lord. Our sermon series on the book of Acts, the story of the Holy Spirit on the move, the story of the early church growing by leaps and bounds, continues today. We left off with Simon Peter and with John going up to the temple to pray, as was their regular practice while living in Jerusalem and guiding the church in its earliest days. Last week, Pastor Don taught us that they prayed regularly because that was the only way that they could hope to lead. They knew that God was doing something in them and in their community. It was so important. It was so powerful that prayer was the only way to continue to listen to God, to continue to stay humble, to remember God's role and their roles in the midst of these miracles and world-transforming events. Excuse me. Well, a strange thing happened one day on the way to the temple. Peter and John met a man begging, and they confessed that while they had no coin to share, they were more than happy to share what they did have, which was nothing less than the power and the presence of God that came through the name of Jesus and came by the Holy Spirit. The man who had been paralyzed and unable to walk his entire life sprang up onto his feet, He was filled with gratitude and began to praise God. Today we'll be exploring the aftermath of this miracle, and hopefully we'll better understand how we can fully embrace a life that is being transformed and renewed by the power of God at work in us. So let's take a page from Peter and John's playbook, and let's start with prayer. Gracious God, your power is always present, but too often we fail to use our eyes to see it, we fail to use our ears to hear it, and we fail to use our minds to meet it. We pray that today, as we hear and meditate on your word, that we may be reinvigorated with your Holy Spirit, that we may be refocused on your goodness and your grace, that we may be recommitted to proclaiming your kingdom ways to all around us by what we say, by how we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Scripture is alive and working in us. Sometimes the best way to realize that is to stop, take a breath, actively listen and observe how that scripture is working on you. Now, we do this all the time. In fact, the kids' ministry does this every Sunday while they're downstairs. They hear the story. They hear the story again, and they're asked to identify, to write down or name a word or an idea that stands out to them. They're encouraged to then ask a question that starts with, I wonder. I wonder what on earth the Sadducees and the high priest was thinking. They're like, we killed this Jesus weeks ago, and now we've got more guys doing the same things that we were mad at Jesus for doing, right? Great questions can come from this as Scripture works on us in the Holy Spirit. So we're going to do the same thing today. Maybe you've done this before. Maybe you do this every day. If not, it might seem weird that I'm going to read the same passage over again. But I want you to do what you need to do to help you focus. In youth group, we usually have like a landscape or a candle to focus on, or even just a blank page. If you need to close your eyes, that's fine. But I want you to hear the story again, and I want you to pluck out something that stands out to you and hold that, because there's going to be a quiz after, okay? Okay. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, with Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power, or by what name, did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that these were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We cannot deny that. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them not to speak any more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold, laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. So what'd you get? What'd you write down? What stood out to you? What jumped off the page? By what power? By what name? They want to know. Anything else stand out? Okay, it sounds kind of like what we would call a cult if they're sharing everything, right? No individual ownership. Our good old American red-bloodedness kind of gets a little riled at the idea. They weren't afraid to share. Maybe we are. Okay. Yeah. Right. Yeah. They're not really interested in this Jesus movement that keeps springing up. Okay. They were irritated. Oh my gosh. That was annoying. 5,000 people all of a sudden. Uh-huh. Right, right. So Peter literally says, Jesus was the cornerstone that you, the builders, rejected. And yet here's this wonderful thing being built on this cornerstone that you rejected. Now, the Sadducees, they didn't build the temple, right? These were, maybe they were the descendants of some of them, of those who built the temple, but they were the gatekeepers, right? And that's kind of a wake-up call to me and to anyone else who might be a leader or a gatekeeper in any of our, the ways that our church is. We ought to be careful not to reject anyone or drive anyone away, without stopping to ask ourselves, like, is, are we driving away Jesus in a sense here? It's a powerful reminder. Because, yeah, the story of Acts, you know, spoiler alert, the Sadducees and the chief priests and the elders, they're going to continue to reject Jesus for the most part. So that's a good reminder, a good observation. Any other observations people want to share? I'm glad some people did their homework. Okay, yeah, you did you see the slides beforehand? Okay, we're going to get to that. Leah, do you have your hand up? Filled with the Holy Spirit, right? There's a big pause there. And then Peter stood up, comma, filled with the Holy Spirit, comma. That's an important thing. It wasn't just Peter saying, I know exactly what I'm going to say. Perry? Uneducated common men. Good point. Terry? Yes. Yes, I think you might have seen a peek at the slides too. You guys, the Holy Spirit's working here. Because I made three observations. Three things stood out to me as I was reading over this and preparing my sermon. First observation, the apostles told the truth even when it was hard. And as I said, the story of Acts and the story of the early church beyond the book of Acts is the story, yes, of God's power at loose and at work in the world, you know, first for the apostles and then for all these Jewish men and women at the time of Pentecost. And then before you know it, sure enough, the Gentiles, the whole Roman Empire, the Persian Empire, we have fairly good records that, you know, within less than 100 years, the church had already expanded well into Africa all the way as far as India. I mean, this was massive, world-transforming actions happening. But it's also the story of how most of those people, men and women, who carried the gospel, who carried the power of the name of Jesus, often got themselves exiled, arrested, and even killed. And so it could be hard to tell the truth. It could also be hard because it meant being honest about their sins. It meant being honest about the sins of the people they were confronting as well. Right? In this speech alone, you have Peter saying, yeah, you were the builders. You had the chance to build on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but you rejected him. You crucified him. That's a hard thing to say to anybody, let alone someone who has the power of the government that they can throw at you at any time. You know, they could have him beaten and hung from a cross for saying something like that. It also meant being honest, speaking hard truths about yourself. I got to imagine if I was in Peter's shoes, I might feel a little chagrined when I was, you know, hearing the gospel story told from town to town and village to village. And, you know, one of the key points right up before the climax of Jesus going to the cross is Peter saying, I'll never deny you. And then denying and abandoning Jesus three different times in one night. You know, if I was Peter, I might be like, can we get that, like, out of the published edition before we start sending out copies, like, right? But no, the truth includes the truth about the apostles' own failings, the apostles' own sins that, well, good thing we have a Messiah who forgives, right? But yeah, the apostles told the truth even when it hurt, even when it was hard to do. My second observation, the apostles would rather break the law than break fellowship with Jesus Christ. And some of you maybe observed something like that too. It says that they were arrested during the, you know, as the day was getting late, and so they had to spend the night in jail. And so they had a whole night to think about, you know, what are we going to do tomorrow? They're not just going to cut us loose. So they had some choices before them. And saying yes to Jesus and staying committed and loyal to Christ meant breaking some loyalties. They had loyalties to their family, to their lineage, to their nation as Hebrews, as Israelites. They had in traditional interpretations of Scripture that they would be breaking with as far as they understood and as far as the authorities that they had always understood had been placed above them had understood it. And they had this choice. Do we commit ourselves to Christ? Or do we commit ourselves to our country, to our laws, to the traditional way of religion and Scripture that we've always understood it? And of course, they chose Christ, but that could not have been an easy choice, especially when you're stewing overnight in jail. My third observation is that the church trusted God with their whole lives, and it showed. A few people pointed out, right, that this is the second time in Acts, in less than four chapters, that this kind of radical communalism that almost looks like a cult, right, is being practiced by the early church. No one goes hungry, no one goes homeless, but no one owns a house either. They continued to work, to pray, to serve, to play, to evangelize together. But something had changed. There had been a transformation has taken place in the community as a whole and in each of these individuals. That last bit, they had been transformed. Romans 12 makes it as clear as day. The way of Christ's kingdom, those ways are not the ways of this world. But we do live in this world. We are always going to be drawn to it and the ways of it. And that's going to be true whether we recognize it or not. I'm going to go ahead and just read Romans 12 one more time because I don't trust myself to read it off the top of my head. and get something wrong. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're always going to be drawn to this world. We're always going to be immersed in the ways of the world. So we must be continually returning to Christ in prayer, in worship and sacrament, in scripture, and in Christian community. A little more audience interaction. How many of you have ever run a marathon? See some hands going up. Some of you recently. How many of you ever run a half marathon? Midnight Sun Run, 10K, 5K, 2K, 1K. All right, if you're like me, keep your hand up if you've run some of those cool longer races, but you haven't run more than a mile or two since October. Yeah, there's some hands. All right, I'm glad I'm not alone. We can do amazing things. The fact that the human body is capable of running 26 or 52 or even 100 miles in one go, it's kind of astounding. But the fact is that even though I've run a marathon before, if I were to go try to run one right now, I'd most likely pull and tear several muscles, maybe rip a tendon, quite possibly get a hairline fracture on my foot or my leg, right? We have to train our minds to go those kind of distances. We have to train our muscles. Even our bones get stronger when we start going those longer and longer distances. My sister actually did get a hairline fracture because she upped her mileage training too fast one day. And I'll tease her because, you know, she's 6 years older than I am. And so it was about, I won't tease her too much though, because it was about when she was 35, 36, which I am now. So yeah, we have to train ourselves. We have to embrace the discipline. We have to immerse ourselves. If we're going to be marathon runners, we have to be running the disciplines of a marathon runner. And if we're to be Christians who are not being conformed to this world but are being transformed by the renewing of our minds, we have to be disciplining ourselves and training ourselves, immersing ourselves in the ways of Christ. Now, we all know people, and maybe we've been those people who have said, I'm Christian, but I never go to church, right? And I don't know their hearts. I'm not going to judge. Maybe there's something going on in their lives. I hope they come to community, because what I do know is that over and over again, the Scripture and the Holy Spirit commands that we do live in community with one another. We do come together to worship, to pray, to be accountable to one another, to confess our sins to God and to one another, and to hear those words of forgiveness poured out for us. That is how we grow as Christians. That is how we become strengthened and re-strengthened to face the miles ahead. When we submit ourselves to discipline, when we immerse ourselves in the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, God's grace comes to us where we are, wherever we are. But we are being called to transformation through Christ and not comfortable stasis, right? Entropy is the way of the world. Just getting comfortable, staying put. It's not the way of Christ. So with my three observations, I've got three encouragements for us. And I want to make it clear that these are things that I need to hear maybe more, certainly just as much as anyone else needs to hear. And so I'm not saying this as a master or an expert who's figured it all out, but just these are three things from Scripture and from our own reflections that I think we could stand to hear again and again. So my first encouragement is that we could stand in wonder. Stand in wonder of God's acts in nature. Stand in wonder of God's acts in Scripture. And finally, to stand in wonder of God's acts in you, in your life. We'll touch on that more. But my second encouragement is for us to step into renewal, to identify that sin that clings so closely, to reject those ways of the world, that sin, and to repent, to turn away from it, to ask God's help for us. And finally, to hold fast to Christ, to his cross. When we do that, my final encouragement for us is to sing boldly. We sing to tell ourselves that God is good, to remind ourselves of that. We sing to tell others that God is good, to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And we sing because it feels good. How many of y'all felt good at 11 o'clock when we started singing? I saw some hands go up. Good. Good. So I asked you earlier, maybe not only about observations, but what made you wonder in the story. God is amazing, and God works wonders every day. It's with boldness that Peter and John pray for healing for this paralyzed man and then praise God for the miracle. But the miracle doesn't steal the show. Did you notice that? Like, it would have been very easy for Peter and John to be like, oh my gosh, like, this guy was paralyzed and now he's walking. And Jesus wasn't even like walking next to us when that happened, right? Like, that just happened, right? And it could have been, oh my gosh, we just did this miracle. We gotta go tell the boys. Where's James? Where's Bartholomew, right? But no, the miracle did not steal the show. Peter and John were likely amazed and overjoyed that the man was healed. Peter and John were also two guys that had been soaking in Jesus' resurrection and the good news of that, and they'd been soaking in the Holy Spirit's mighty arrival at Pentecost for days, maybe even weeks at this point. So I wonder if maybe the reason the miracle didn't steal the show was because standing in awe of God's works was something that these apostles had been doing every day. And we can do this too. When I'm at my best, I'm standing in awe of God's wonders in nature. I marvel at the northern lights. I go ahead and put my boots on and go back outside, even if it's 1 a.m. sometimes. Something as deceptively mundane as a bird at the bird feeder. Look closer, right? There is not a speck of creation that isn't packed to the brim with the awesome imagination of our Lord. We can stand in awe of God's acts in Scripture. We can see the ways that God never leaves his people in slavery or oppression, even when those people have rejected him. We have these stories of prophets and judges and kings and Moses and these mighty acts that are done by God for us people, simply because God loves us too much to leave us in our suffering. We can stand in wonder of that. We can stand in wonder and awe of what God is doing in our lives. First Pres, we have a fantastic practice here of our sharing prayer time. It's something that my wife Brenna and I first really, it stood out to us when we were visiting here, and it's something that we still treasure. And y'all, it's not something that a lot of churches do. Most churches that I've visited, most churches that I've grown up with, do not do this, certainly not on a weekly basis. And I think it's a real treasure to be able to share in a community of prayer the way that we do, because chances are good that there's always an opportunity for someone to give a testimony or for someone to share a concern and then feel cared for because the way the Holy Spirit is moving us as a community. Sometimes during that time, maybe the only thing that we encounter is just a little dose of God's presence that we feel through that holy community. But that is still a wonderful gift. Towards the beginning of the service, we confessed our sin together this morning. And that is good. Last Sunday afternoon, many sisters and brothers shared from the heart, from their own wounds at the congregational gathering, and we moved towards reconciliation. But I would encourage you, don't let Sunday morning or the occasional special gathering be the only time that we ever identify, confess, or repent. Take some quiet time every week. or even every day to reflect, to ask hard questions of yourself, to tell those hard truths, and then hear the words of forgiveness and new life that are poured out for you, poured out for all of us. Remember that the early church became so incredibly resilient and grew so explosively by holding fast to Christ alone. As we continue to walk through Acts, we'll see that there were many opportunities for the church to have been torn apart by gender, by language, by politics, but instead they focused on Jesus alone. And they focused on how they had all found salvation. They had all found abundant life under the name of Jesus. And whenever they did that, they always seemed to break into song not too long after that. Now, I got to tell you, one of my dogs, and honestly, I know for a fact that she's one of my favorites, and probably if you've met her, she's one of your favorites. This is Wren. And Wren is known for her songs. Now, it's it's a funny fact. We started off with one or two sled dogs. Now we have 25. Six are 5-month-old puppies, seven are year-and-a-half-old puppies, and the rest are a mix of everything else older than that. Wren is on the older-than-that edge of it, but when we had one or two huskies, they pretty much never howled. When we started getting a few more, they would start to howl after dinner, and now they howl after breakfast, after supper, after a run, and when an ambulance drives by. And you can every now and then you can even start singing and get them to start singing. And it's really adorable when you're feeding the puppies as they're growing up. You know, they go from a few weeks to a few months old. Somewhere in that time, they start, you know, perking up when they hear howling and they start trying to do it too. And that's just the most adorable thing. They never howled when they were in the house. We would usually have a handful of huskies in the house at night, and they never used to howl. In fact, if they were howling outside and you walked outside, they'd stop. Like we weren't doing anything. But, I mean, it was never a problem. I don't know why they thought it might be. But Wren was the first dog who, when you brought her inside, when she heard the outdoor dogs howl, she would start singing too. And so she'd just kind of kick her head back and go, just beautiful, innocent howl like that. And sure enough, when she started doing that, the other huskies in the house said, oh, I guess it's okay to sing inside. And so now we have howling inside the house and outside the house. And it's because of Wren. Wren doesn't limit her howling to the normal feeding or running post-run house either. Sometimes in the middle of a run, if she's having a lot of fun, she'll kick her head back and sing a little song. And especially if she feels like the team isn't going fast enough up a hill, she'll kick her head back and do a little cheerleader song. Saying, I want to go faster. Sometimes. Sometimes it works and they go faster. Sometimes I think she just annoys them. But the early church sang psalms and spiritual songs and hymns. And one of those hymns is a 150-year-old Baptist hymn from here in America. And it's called, How Can I Keep From Singing? And as I was thinking about this scripture and I was thinking about that beautiful dog song of Wren, I thought of this because the Sadducees and the elders and the high priest, they say, you know, okay, no more Jesus talk, right? And Peter and John say, how can we not? Like, you don't understand. For us, teaching in Jesus' name, doing these wonderful things in Jesus' name, it's like breathing. So you're going to have to figure out if it's okay for us to follow you or to follow God, but we're going to go with our gut. We're going to go with what the Holy Spirit has told us. We're going to keep telling about this Jesus person that we have followed, that we have loved, and who continues to work resurrection power. So how can we not? How can we keep from singing his name? So the lyrics of the song point to that irresistible force that we can encounter as God's grace is poured out for us in Christ. And how, when confronted with the beautiful truth of it all, our best response, maybe our only response, is to kick our heads back in a beautiful, joyous song. And so I'm going to read the lyrics for you, and I would encourage you to maybe go to YouTube. There's great versions of it out there. I'm not going to sing it for you because I don't want people to run screaming from the church. But this is the song, How Can I Keep From Singing? My life flows on in endless song, above earth's lamentation. I hear the sweet, though far-off hymn that hails a new creation. Through all the tumult and the strife, I hear the music ringing. It finds an echo in my soul. How can I keep from singing? What though my joys and comforts die, the Lord my Savior liveth. What though the darkness gather round, songs in the night he giveth. No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that refuge clinging. Since Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? I lift my eyes, the cloud grows thin, I see the blue above it. And day by day, this pathway smooths, since first